May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus has just scorched the Pharisees. Every plant that God has not planted will be uprooted, he tells the others. They are blind guides, he says of the Pharisees. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into the pit. Pause and meditate on that one. Challenging their persnickety dietary laws, he turns back to them and says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These," he said, "are what defile a person. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles." The words burn. They sear into the Pharisees and they sear into us. And from the smoldering embers of secret memories deep within us comes the rising smoke that pinpoints where we are and who we've been and what we've done. The malignant intentions we've sometimes acted upon, the careless words, the opportunities for good we've let pass by, the cries we've ignored or been too busy to hear, the people whose dignity we've stolen by our inattention or self-absorption, false witness, not only in what we've said of others or to them, but in what we've said of ourselves and of our God when we turn away from them. We shudder because what comes from the mouth, the words we utter and the silences we let fall, proceeds from the heart and singes our sense of self. Jesus' blistering words to the Pharisees burn because they blister us too. Thank goodness we have Jesus as our guide. We don't fuss too much with dietary laws these days, unless we're on some fastidious diet. But I wonder what he'd say to us in this information age about what goes into the mind through our ears and eyes, through the sound waves we listen to and the things we watch or scroll through. Well, he leaves the Pharisees to ponder what he said, Matthew tells us, and goes away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman, not a Jew, but a pagan, not an Israelite, but a foreigner, not one of us, but one of them, comes out and starts shouting, drawing all sorts of attention. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus, Matthew writes, does not answer her at all. Is he ignoring her? Pretending she's shouting at someone else, acting as if she isn't there. He seems to have his mind on his mission, not on her, as if he had better things to do, more important things to accomplish. His disciples are disturbed by her too. "Send her away," they say. "Tell her to get lost. She keeps shouting after us. How can we even think?" Jesus answers, but Matthew doesn't tell us who he answers. "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he says. my people. They're my concern, he seems to be saying. Not her, not here, not now. He glances at the woman. Not you. But she won't quit. She won't get lost. She comes up and kneels right in front of him. Lord, help me, she says. She grabs him, catches his gaze, looks into his eyes. Jesus glances at her again, then looks away. It's not fair, he blurts out, to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. A stunned silence falls. A still scene. We look on, aghast. Not missing a beat, not flattened by the crushing insult, the woman whispers, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And in a flash of recognition, one of those singular moments of insight, Jesus turns and sees the woman as if for the first time. Great is your faith, he says. Let it be done for you as you wish. Her daughter, Matthew tells us, was healed at that very moment. But despite the happy ending, we're disturbed by the story. Uneasily, we hear the words he spoke just moments before. If one blind person guides another, both will fall into the pit. Here is our Lord. Upbraiding the Pharisees becomes what comes from the heart is what defiles. Then, just afterward, he seems to turn an icy shoulder to a woman pleading for help. And not even for herself, but for her daughter. He couldn't possibly have missed her shrill voice shouting. He seems to ignore her, like we ignore preachers on the sidewalk, or beggars, or others we wish were not in our path. Perhaps he feels the same internal flinch we feel when we act as if they aren't there. His friends want him to dismiss her, get her out of the way. He seems to try. I'm sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, he says. I'm not here for you. What is happening? This is our Lord. She keeps at him, throwing herself in front of him, grabbing him, snatching his attention, earning his put down. It's not fair to throw the children's food to dogs. Even he's thrown off. What's going on here? This is our Lord, God incarnate, seeming to insult this woman because she's not one of us. Only after she seemingly outwits him, saying, even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the table, does he recognize her dignity at all? Only then does she seem to matter. Jesus seems so flat-footed, so thick-headed, so human, because he is. That is why Matthew in his gospel and Mark in his includes this story. It forces us to remember what we soon forget when we place Jesus the Lord on a pedestal. He is also Jesus the man, human in every way, a person like us. True, he is divine as well, truly God and truly human. What that really means, we may never know, at least not fully. At least not for now. But what we surely must know is that if we distort our picture of Jesus so that his halo eclipses his humanity, we will be unable to grasp that he is truly human. Truly. Only then, when we come to understand that God became a person and lived among us as one of us, sharing our experience as human creatures, living life as we know it from the inside out, not just from the outside in, learning from it, not knowing all about it beforehand, only then when we know Jesus as he is. Only then will the Son of God truly be the Son of Man, the Son of humankind, to us. If that seems hard to grasp, it's because it is. The divine Jesus takes root in our consciousness more readily, I think, than the human one many times. But it's the hand of confusion, not the hand of God, that plants doubts about his humanity. He's really God and just seemed human, we sometimes think, while others, equally misled, insist that he was merely human, not the least divine, they think. But as Jesus reminds the Pharisees, every plant that God has not planted must be uprooted. Every one. Uprooting images of Jesus that dilute his divinity or diminish his humanity is hard and sometimes painful. It can be done, though, and we've got to try. Let's revisit Jesus as the Canaanite woman hurls herself at him. He doesn't see her coming. His mind is on something else. He's not prepared for her intrusion. We've all been there. He says to the woman the type of thing we often say when interrupted, "Not today." Instead of engaging her request, he parrots his purpose. "I'm here to do something else. I'm here to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she is unrelenting. And Jesus protests, "It's not fair to lose the important to the incidental." We've all thought that. But Jesus puts it poorly, like we've often done. It's so human. "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs," he says. Ouch. "If only I could have those words back," he probably thought. But he gets another chance. When the determined woman, confident that he can help her, kneels and says, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And in a flash, he sees what he was unable to see before, her great faith. It's a very human moment and a very human experience. A sudden recognition that, when it comes, saves us from our fumbling. We learn and we grow into a deeper humanity, a richer and more honest life. It's an integral part of what it means to be human, and it was an integral part of Jesus's human life. What this imperfect story tells us is that he was perfectly human. What his insight into her faith tells us is that he was perfectly divine. Thank goodness for this story Matthew held onto for us. It's a rare one, a poignant reminder that our Lord is not a blind guide, because he has lived as we lived and learned the way by taking it. He's truly human and truly God. No wonder the disciples followed him, and that woman wouldn't leave him alone. Amen.